fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck. We're here again today with Dr. Mary Healy. Welcome, Dr. Healy.
Thank you.
Great to have you. As I mentioned all week, Dr. Healy's the professor of Sacred Scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit, and she's a member of the Pontifical Biblical Commission, which it's so great to have you here talking about and to help us try and answer the question, what does the Bible say? Someone from the Biblical Commission helping us understand what does the Bible say about homosexual behavior? And we ended yesterday's program talking about friendship and really, really the kind of loving friendship, the full range of human life and health and emotion, a friendship that God intends for us, and that all healthy, deep friendship isn't meant to be sexualized. And so one of the problems that this whole area has emerged, people say, well, if I can't act out sexually, how is it possible for me to be happy or to be fulfilled? Mm-hmm. And so we began just to touch on yesterday the relationship between David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. Maybe you could break that open for us and talk about why is that relevant to talk about right now with the subject?
Yes, because what Scripture says about the relationship between David and Jonathan is confusing for some people today. And it's because we read it with our own cultural lens. And we read things like this. It says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. He stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his girdle." So as you mentioned yesterday, some interpreters today interpret that as signifying a homosexual relationship between them.
So saying that David was bisexual, concluding that he was bisexual, yeah.
Yes, because clearly they did have relationships with women as well. But in fact, that's reading into the text. There's nothing in the text that lends itself to that interpretation. When you look at words like his soul was knit to the soul of David, the same language is used by St. Paul in Colossians to talk about how the members of the community of the church ought to love one another. The Lord wants to knit our hearts together in love. So in other words, there ought to be as close, affectionate, loving relationships that we experience in the church as the relationship between David and Jonathan. And then what about Jonathan stripping himself? That was actually a political act. David had been appointed king by God. He had designated as the next king. But Jonathan was the son of the current king, Saul. So by normal laws of human succession, Jonathan should have been the next king. And yet, instead of being jealous of David, he loved David. David was his friend. And so he did this gesture of stripping himself of his royal garments and armor as a way of saying, I give up the kingship to you. I know that God has designated you. I want to be your right-hand man, David, but I'm not going to compete with you. I'm not going to be your political rival for the kingship. Later on, it says something very significant about their friendship. Jonathan says to David, "Behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So, in other words, at the very center of their friendship is God. This is not an illicit, erotic relationship that's being described. It's a godly friendship. These are the kinds of friendships that we need today and that God desires for us, where we have a friend, both friends of the same sex and friends of the opposite sex, where God is at the very center of the friendship and where we are helping one another draw closer to God. And then later on, it's very sad when Jonathan is killed in battle. David is grieving over both Jonathan and Saul, who was also killed. And David wept for him, and he said, "I grieve for you, my brother Jonathan. Most pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." Now again, does that mean that there was a homoerotic relationship between them? No. What David is saying is, I've had sexual relations with many women. He had at least 8 wives and many concubines, so he knew sexual pleasure. And he's saying, friendship is better. Now, this is in a cultural context where there wasn't really a strong sense of friendship between husband and wife. There wasn't really a developed sense of the possibility of friendship between men and women. And so David is saying, you have been a loyal, loving, affectionate friend to me. You have supported me. You've helped protect me against Saul trying to kill me. And your friendship has been a deeper happiness, a source of happiness for me than my relationships with women. And that's something very strong then. So I think in today's context, we can say, no, hopefully your spouse is your best friend. That's the way God would want it to be, that your husband or your wife is your best friend. But that friendship is actually in itself, it's stronger, it's deeper than the sexual dimension of the relationship. And therefore, those who are not called to marriage for whatever reason, and there are many, many reasons why not everybody gets married, don't lack in the happiness that friendship brings, because they too can have friendships that are as close and as strong as the friendship between David and Jonathan. In fact, you know, you very rarely see those kinds of friendships today, especially between men.
Yeah,
it's a lost art in our culture.
So, I mean, just to hear David talking about how much he loves Jonathan, it's very, very rare.
How often do you hear guys saying that?
To say that to another man, you know,
it would be misinterpreted
instantly.
This friendship,
guys do bond together, guys do have friendships, but it's very hard to express that deeper kind of affection. Like,
you'd be labeled
instantly. You're the closest friend I've ever had. You know, it's just hard for guys to talk like that.
Yeah.
And I think another thing that's happening with the kind of the confusion about what of sex is purpose and design and how God has intended it is so many people today, I've heard young people say this, I've read articles about it, girls in college who have end up having a really close friendship with somebody and it gets really intense emotionally and they almost feel compelled to act on it sexually, like because if you feel really close to somebody, part of how you should express it is to start showing it physically, without limit to show it physically. And there's just confusion there, boundaries, that I'm just being authentic in this moment to what I feel. And the person may not even identify themselves as being same-sex attracted at all, but they'd say, well, I'm just expressing the depth of my feeling and the depth of my love, and I'm being true to myself. So healthy boundaries and the kind of boundaries that the Lord helped us see in his plan in the scriptures and what he's revealed to us are just kind of obliterated right now.
Yes.
And so...
so tragic.
Yeah. So if you feel deeply, you have to act on it in every way possible, as opposed to saying, no, it's very healthy for me to have a deep relationship that you're describing with David and Jonathan, but it comes to the point where it's not acted out sexually. And because we're so sexualized, you called it hypersexualized, which I think is true in our culture, we read into the text and say, well, if he feels that deeply, he must have this a deeper sexual attraction to him that's being expressed in some way.
It's such a tragic distortion because it turns a relationship into something very different. It removes the naturalness and the freedom of the relationship when you buy into that lie of the culture. And you're actually turning the other person into an object, even if you don't intend to do that.
Yeah.
So it's the killing of friendship. It's the damaging of friendship when we think we have to turn friendship into an erotic relationship.
We're here with Dr. Mary Healy. We're talking about this very sensitive topic. And Mary, I know you began to make reference to really friendship in Christ. Mm-hmm. And what does friendship in Christ mean? And what difference is it really meant to make for us?
Friendship in Christ is the richest and deepest form of friendship possible, because when Christ is at the center of a relationship, for one thing, he's freeing you from the various kinds of distortions that can occur in our relating, not only sexual distortions, but self-centeredness, pride, taking offense too easily, not forgiving, all those kinds of things. So if we're walking with somebody in Christ, we are growing in holiness together, sometimes having to repent to each other, ask forgiveness, you know, forbear with the faults of the other person. And I've experienced that myself. That leads you to a much deeper friendship than is possible between secular people who are not in Christ. And also because the deepest friendship of all that we're each meant to have is friendship with Jesus himself. He wants us to know him as a close friend, just like Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Jesus loved to stop by at their house. You get the idea that he could take his sandals off, put his feet up on the couch, just hang out with them, chat with them. He enjoyed them. Maybe they weren't making demands on him the way other people were. They loved him, and he loved them, and he got to know them very well. They knew him very well. That's the kind of friendship he wants with each one of us.
I think so. It's a beautiful thing. I think sometimes today when people look at Jesus and they see how he relates to the sinner, the broken, the rest of it, they might conclude, like in the story of the woman caught in adultery, where she's caught in adultery and she's supposed to experience this punishment according to the law.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, you know, says to those who are accusing her, if you're without sin, go ahead, throw a stone, you know, and everybody mm-hmm. leaves. So he makes that point. But Jesus doesn't seem to think it's that big of a deal. You know, that's mm-hmm. kind of how people respond to it. Like, mm-hmm. like there's too many people in the church hanging on to, they're overemphasizing sexual moral law.
Mm.
And Jesus doesn't do that.
Uh-huh.
Jesus
uh-huh.
does obsess about it, like people are obsessing about it today.
Uh-huh.
How would you answer that?
You know? Yeah, so I'm sure you've heard all the time the refrain, Jesus said nothing about homosexuality. He said nothing about homosexual conduct, so therefore
it's no big deal to him.
It's no big deal, or maybe he even would have approved of it.
Yeah.
As long as it's in loving and committed relationships.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, you can't read the gospel and hold that, because Jesus, as we talked about the other day, not only upheld the moral law of the Old Testament, he strengthened it. He deepened and interiorized it. And wherever he said things like, it's from the heart the evil thoughts come. And then he gave a whole list of sins, including what we translate often as sexual immorality, porneia in Greek. He was including everything that the law of Moses speaks of as sexual immorality, which includes homosexual conduct.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really not accurate to say Jesus didn't mention it at all. And of course, if you want to make that argument, then you also have to say Jesus didn't mention incest either. He didn't mention bestiality. He didn't mention pedophilia. So many forms of conduct that we recognize clearly as sinful and wrong and harmful that Jesus didn't mention. So the argument from silence falls apart. And then look at the standard that Jesus called people to. He called us to purity of heart and desire, as well as exterior action. As I said earlier, he raised the standard, but only because he gives us now the power to live it out. He gives us the freedom to live what God intended from the beginning, and brings us to true happiness.
Yeah, Jesus, our true friend, and he reveals to us the real condition of a human heart. I'm staggered by my own heart and what's in there at times, and sobered by it. And Jesus said, look into your own heart. What's there? And I've come to heal your heart. I've come to give you a new heart. I've come to teach you how to love. I've come to teach you how to walk in my ways. And we're going to continue to take this up tomorrow. We're going to have a day with Dr. Healy. I encourage you to join us and ask your friends to do the same. But friends, today, receive the grace of God, the grace of the Holy Spirit in Christ to live a new way of life and to find deep friendship in him. God bless you.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web, renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message?, I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.